Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
You gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing. Brothers and sisters, gave me a family.
The one thing that I wanted to let you know is that I've anticipated like coming into sabbatical, and I've anticipated kind of like what Jesus, you know, did when he knew that his time to depart was coming. He had some key things that he wanted to say. And they're things that orient, you know, his community towards his thoughts and his ways and what was on his heart. And so over the last couple of weeks, and actually it was really beautiful how Brian Fenimore, and for those of you who may not know Brian Fenimore, he's a friend of ours who comes from the Kansas City area once a month on the full weekend of the month. He'll come here and he'll speak on Sundays. And do you guys remember what he spoke about last time he was here? In a word, what did he talk about? Small groups. And the power of small groups and the blessing that's kind of reserved for that context. In partnership with, you know, the larger gatherings and the one-on-one gatherings or two-on-one, you know, whatever. So I wanted to just point to the fact that it's very rare for Brian to come and have more of a directive word. Like, he was actually pretty specific about, hey, if you're not doing small groups, then do them, you know, in a nutshell. And so that's something that has been on our heart for a lot of years. And I would say even as we're reflecting back kind of that post-COVID season that we've been in, it's leading us into a more vibrant and robust small group dynamic, which is why on the third Sundays of each month, instead of having bodybuilding Sundays, we're having what we call Aspen Grove Sundays. And Aspen Grove is not a new term. In fact, that painting right there of the Aspen Grove depicts what, yes, thank you, Levi. Yes. You know, freestanding, independent trees sharing the same root system. And we are rooted and established in the love of Christ. And we want to connect outside of the four walls of this building. And we want to do that in a context that is described for us in the New Testament, in particular the second chapter of Acts, where it talks about people going into each other's homes and breaking bread together and praying for one another and having conversations about the apostles' teachings, those sorts of things. And so Aspen Grove is something that has ebbed and flowed, and it's had a life to it. And there are seasons when it's kind of like drought seasons, and there's not a whole lot of growth in that area. And then there are seasons like this last June where it seemed like we swapped the weather with, you know, Seattle. And now all of a sudden it's green as can be, right? It's vibrant. And so I anticipate, not to get ahead of myself, but I anticipate coming into a more vibrant season of the small groups called Aspen Groves. But in the meantime, what we have been doing is carving out the good part of that third Sunday morning after we meet here together. We have an extended time of worship. We have a shared communion that we put right here and it's not up there. And then we create margin for you to go and have shared meals together in different homes. I'll talk more about that later. But one of the things that I've been talking about in light of that encouragement from Brian has been the commandments of Jesus, and in particular, the commandments of Jesus to love. And so I want to go into that just a little bit more here today, all right? So the title of this is Love God, Live Christ. Love God, Live Christ. And I want to ask what the Great Commission is. Can someone please tell me in general, like what is the Great Commission? Go and make disciples. I'll read it from Matthew 28. Again, what did Jesus say towards the end of his public ministry? It was this. Wherever you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to faithfully follow all that I have commanded you. And never forget that I am with you every day, even to the completion of this age. So a co-mission is to join in the mission. You know, like a cooperative or a collaborative, a co-mission is to join in the mission of Jesus. Now, I want to just point to this idea that when he says baptizing them, he's talking about a larger thing than just the sacrament of baptism where people symbolize their death, burial, and resurrection into Christ through the immersion of water. It's actually about the whole process. It's actually about, hey, when you go, wherever you are, in your neighborhoods and in the nations, be sensitive to the idea that you could be a voice and your life can represent a way of living in the truth of Jesus Christ that can help other people come into a personal relationship with God and come into a community of faith and come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's a process that, you know, it has baptism as part of it, but it doesn't end there. You know, one of the things that I recall growing up is that most of the evangelism and most of the kind of like taking this commission and to heart is like we were taught, and I was definitely influenced by this idea that the primary goal was to get people into heaven. And what I have learned and what I believe Jesus is teaching us even in this commission and what we're going to talk about even more is bigger than that. It's about getting heaven into people. I like that phrase. I wish I could own it. I stole it from someone. I don't even know who it was. But I love the idea that really it's about the kingdom of God being within you. It's not about us dying and going to the kingdom of God. There are things that are reserved for us after we die. But there are ways for us to understand aspects of those realities on this side of heaven. There are ways for us to engage spiritual practices that will help us connect with the reality of our inheritance as sons and daughters, of our authority as co-heirs of Christ Jesus, representing him on the earth, and most importantly, as the beloved. And so you can call that a contemplative lifestyle of trying to understand those realities where the veil that might be very thick when you think about, oh, what's on the other side of death and what will I experience in heaven? That veil can get thin and you can begin to understand more and more of that and experience more and more of that on this side of heaven. And so that there are some beautiful spiritual practices that can help us position ourselves to receive the grace that's available for us in that. And so I just want to ask you guys to consider, have you said yes to Jesus? Like, have you received the gift of salvation? Have you received the gift of his grace for you personally? That's more than, do you go to church? That's more than, are your parents Christians? That's more than, I hang out with people who call themselves Christians. That's a real sincere exchange, really. My life for yours, Christ. I choose to enter into this relationship with you, and I receive it as a gift. I just want to ask you that. Because if there's anyone here or watching that has not done that, then I just want to pause now and I just want to encourage you to pray and ask Jesus to enter into your life, confess your need for him, ask him to forgive you of your sin, ask him to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and then receive for yourself this gift of life. And it's more than just aspiring to big ideas. It's about literally receiving His Spirit into your life and allowing Him to join with you forever. Not just when you die and go to heaven, but now. And so I'm pausing and I'm letting this moment be poignant because it's sacred. And if you are a person who just now was like, yeah, I want that and I'm willing to pray that, then I encourage you to do that. And then the next step is to let someone know. I'll be here at the end and you can come and talk to me. Or if you came with a friend, talk to them. Or if you have a loved one who has told you that they are a Christian, then by all means, go and have a conversation with them. But don't let this be your little secret, because it's too good to keep to yourself. This other piece about the Great Commission, teaching people to obey, this is a bigger work for us when it comes to our work as a community of faith, that we want to help walk with people through the process of coming into relationship with Jesus, yes, and then we want to help them experience the transformation of this new life in Christ. And guess what? We're all in that process. I mean, I've been walking with the Lord a lot of years, and I'm still in that process. And so, in order for us to really do this in a missional way, in a way that's contextual to our culture and our, you know, for it to be sustainable, we have to allow ourselves to challenge our preconceptions and even our limiting ideas of what discipleship is. Maturing into Christ's likeness is actually conditional. And I want to unpack this for a little bit. We're going to go into the book of John. We're going to go into John 14. But before we do that, as a preface, as a run-up to that verse, I want to just talk to you about how I've often approached character development or discipleship, either been taught this way or, you know, tried to approach it initially, like in my earlier years as a faith leader, as becoming Christ-like. And it's been very left brain. And some of you know what left brain, right brain stuff is. I'm not actually going to spend a lot of time on that, but I have had a notion that, oh, if you're left brain, then you're analytical and you're strategic and, you know, you're rational. And if you're right brain, you're artsy fartsy and you live in this ethereal space where time doesn't matter. But I would say that honestly, that's a misconception of right brain, left brain, completely. What we need to understand is that your brain has a dual processor. And the right brain is actually faster than the left brain. And it's faster because it is what everything from your five senses processes through first. Now remember, that right brain dynamic is the dynamic that has a lot of emotion attached to it. It is ethereal in some ways, but it also is the place where your identity is established. It's also a place where your secure attachments are established. It's also the place where your joy is established. And so what happens is this stuff that we experience in life processes first from the back of your brain through your nervous system, through the right brain, crosses over and then goes into the left brain. And this is where you're making your rational decisions and your strategies and so forth. But you have to know that where the right brain is processing things at about 6 times per second, the left brain is only processing it at about 5 times per second. So what that means is that there are things that are happening in the right brain that are happening at pre-conscious levels. You are making decisions, you're reacting, and you're responding to things before you can even think about it because of what's established in the way of your right brain. Do you have a sense of secure attachment? Do you have a sense of identity? Do you experience joy? Are you part of a community? One of the things that your right brain does is it asks the question, whenever you're faced with an immediate response or reaction, it often asks the question, what will my people do in this situation? So if you're not a part of a community, if you are isolated, if you are disengaged from secure attachments, then you're kind of left to like winging it most of the time. And that's why it's important and why the scripture tells us to be joined together with like-minded people so that they can the way of a community can actually inform how we react and respond before we can even think about it at the conscious level. That's all I'll really say about that. That's a lot. There's entire books, volumes of books written about this stuff. I am not a brain scientist, but I am fascinated by this because if we only approach discipleship from a left brain approach, then we often are inhibited and we're not getting the full benefit. And you have to know that this approach of discipleship is relatively new in church history. This approach of having a left brain approach where it's all about what are some keys to it? I mean, it's all about like information. Like if it's essential for us to know the truth and develop a strategy for life with our left brain processor, then actually we need to remember that we're more influenced on the daily, especially in stressful situations, by what's happening in our right brain. And so we need to be doing the work of a whole brain discipleship. Yes, we need to know the truth. Yes, we need to have ideas and strategy for how to live our lives. Yes, we need to be taking our thoughts captive. Yes, we need to have that prefrontal, you know, like processing happen all the time. And we also need to be developing the stuff that's happening in the right brain, which is relational, it's joy-filled, it's connected to secure attachment or not. And we know disciples, we know leaders in the church. I may even be susceptible to this. If I only stay in my left brain, then I think that's a seedbed for narcissism. It's a seedbed for egotism. It's a seedbed for all sorts of broken relationships because we're not developing this thing that is more reflected in the ministry of Jesus. Because the 3 years or so that he was hanging out with his 12 disciples and the 72 and all these other folks, but his three close ones, his 12 disciples. You have to know that most of that was happening in the relational context. He was establishing secure attachment with them, and he was helping them discover their joy in walking with him as a disciple. And then he was informing them, and he was educating them, and he was equipping them, and it was not one or the other, but both and. And from a practical standpoint, his ministry didn't have the big numbers. But he established something within his church and within his relational context that created an atmosphere for the big numbers to occur over the course of time. And that was because it was rooted in the relational dynamic, and it was also rooted in their identities. They were discovering who they were in Christ. They were settled in their secure attachments with God and with each other. And their preconscious brain was helping them make a lot of great decisions. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep or obey my commandments. The key to this verse is found in the word if. If you love me, you will keep my commands. The word if here is two parts. I'm going to nerd out on the Greek here for a second. It's E-N, E-A-N, and the important thing here is that it's a condition followed by any verb. It's a condition. And the important thing is that this condition has to be actual. So you cannot translate it, since you love me, you will keep my commands, but you could translate it, unless you love me, you will keep my commands, because the condition, loving God, has to be actual. I'll just leave it at that. The second part of the word here, and, is actually, it's usually untranslatable, but it typically expresses a possibility. based on that pre-existing condition. So it indicates that something could happen based on certain conditions that are actual. All right? I don't know if this matters to anyone else but me, but it helps me. In other words, you could read it like this. It is possible for you to keep my commands when you love me. It is possible to keep my commands when you love me. What it's not saying is, in order for you to love me, you have to obey my commands. It's not saying that. Agape, love, it centers here on preference, typically referring to divine love. Basically, what it would say is this: what God prefers is his love. Like, preference is important here. So when you and I actually love God, love as a verb, we will actually do what God in Christ prefers. So God has preferences, and he is telling us in this as a great commission commandment that we are going to be able to keep his commands only if we love him. And so, do you know that the word here for obey, and I think you read it as keep, like to keep his commands, to obey his commands, that the word keep is actually a guard tower, like a watchtower. Like, think about it in England, you know, like the castles. You have to know that within the castle, there is a keep. And the keep is the strongest portion of the castle. It's the place of the last resort in case of an attack, right? And so the keep is either like a singular tower or a large fortified enclosure that's within the castle. For Jesus to tell us to obey his commands, he's telling us to guard the innermost fortress of your lives. In other words, guard your heart, for from it flows the wellspring of life. The preferences of God flow from the heart and inform our character. That's something that I've discovered in discipleship over the last 8 years as I've been doing formational prayer with people and I've been moving into deep healing work with people. And I know some of you in this room are doing the same work. And you realize that behavior modification is not enough. They have to have an encounter with the love of God. And there has to be an ongoing, like, secure attachment with the love of God in order for behavior to really be affected. And we're talking not about the behavior where everything's going right and everything's cool. We're talking about it when, like, you're dysregulated and all of your trauma responses are going off and you're stressed out. What do you do there in that pre-conscious part of your brain? And that is subject to transformation. So when the scripture tells us in Romans 12:2 to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you have to know it means more than just put more information into your brain hole. I'll leave it at that. So the primary question in discipleship is not, how can I obey? The primary question in discipleship is not, how can I obey more consistently, but rather, how can I cultivate a more loving relationship in God? And did you know that even loving God is conditional? We're going to just peel the layers. Peel that onion back. 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Back to the big question. How can I develop a more loving relationship with God? Well, I think we were talking about that just a few minutes ago when I was talking about baptism and I invited people to receive. I think that's the word, and I think that's the crux of the Christian experience. I think it's so hard for us to receive, and I just want to empower you with your prayer life here for a minute. It's not enough for us to use our words to renounce lies and to rebuke and to resist evil in our lives. Yeah, that's important. Use your voice. We also want to use our voice to receive God's love, to receive truth, to receive the generosity of God. We can call that gratitude. I mean, we had, you know, Nick, she's like, I think my favorite phrase is thank you, Jesus. But I think that's a good start for us to being being in a posture of receptivity. And I think the way that we can cultivate this love relationship with God is first and foremost, allow yourself to receive it and use your voice to receive it. And I'll give you an example of that. Jesus, I receive the truth that you love me. I receive the embrace that I'm experiencing from you. Now, I want it to be authentic. I want it to be real. But anytime you're experiencing the presence of the Lord, anytime you have an aha moment, anytime you have a great conversation with a friend where you feel like the Lord's in that, anytime you feel like the Lord is encouraging you in any way, shape, or form with his generosity and love, I want to encourage you strongly, pause and take some time to use your voice and to receive it. So we allow him to love you. You know, that's just it. And once this really begins to take root and begins to sell your identity as the beloved of God, you see where all this is happening in that right place. I mean, it's like secure attachment, establishing identity. In the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. You begin to experience joy, an empowered life. All of that starts to happen in this relational way with God. And once that begins to take root, it also increases your capacity to keep the commands of Jesus. It's flowing from that deep place the Bible referred to it as the temple of God. So I have a question for you then. What did Jesus command us to do? Mostly. I mean, I already outed it. What did he say? Yeah, love. Okay, so this is a real key thing. In 1 John 4:19-21, and trust me, I'm going to land this plane at some point today. 1 John 4:19-21, We love because he first loved us. That kind of backs up what I was just saying. Verse 20, whoever claims to love God, there's that word claims, so it may not actually be actual, you know what I mean? It may be an aspiration, but whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. That's a harsh word, but basically, it's needed sometimes to get our attention, to be like, hey, don't just talk about it, be about it. Because if you're just talking about it and you're not actually being about it, like if you're not actually receiving the love of God, if you're not actually cultivating a love relationship with God and you hate your brother and your sister, then don't pretend like you got all that put together. You know, don't fool yourself. For whoever does not love his brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. Do you see now where we're starting to pair together this personal relationship that you can have with God and the importance of community? One of the misnomers in our evangelical Christian language is we talk a lot about having a personal relationship with Jesus. And we don't emphasize, as John has just emphasized, to the same degree that we need to be having loving relationships with other people simultaneously. They work in tandem. That doesn't mean that you cannot love Jesus if you're isolated. You can. But what Brian brought to us last month was there is an aspect of entering into the love of God and experiencing the love of God in the context of a small group community context that is reserved for that, and you won't experience it unless you're courageous enough to step into it. So I just want to encourage you with that. All right, verse 21 here. He has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love others. brothers and sisters. We unpacked that word a couple weeks ago. It basically means, you know, brother from another mother, somebody who is not biological but is family. And that can be someone who is in the church and someone who is not in the church, to be honest. And I'll leave that between you and the Lord, how that works for you. But I can honestly say that in my personal journey over the last 3-4 years, the love that God has allowed me to experience outside of the walls of Christendom and people that are not yet following Jesus has blown my mind. And that's the stuff of, you know, Jesus saying, if you, you know, they'll know you're my disciples by the love that you have, not only for one another, but, you know, they'll see the love and they'll be like, surely there is a God in heaven. You know, it's like, that's from John 17. I'll leave it at that. My encouragement for us this morning is to allow secure attachments, community, and the joy that can come from that, for us to allow secure attachments with the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the joy that can come from that, to transform us. And to pursue and receive love from God, allowing it to inform a couple of things. And I'll end it with this. You know the great commandment. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor, whether they go to your church or not. Love your neighbor how? That's that right brain sense of security, identity. When you love God and you allow God's love to inform you, the first big surprise is how kind you start getting to yourself. Because love dismantles shame, it breaks condemnation down, and you start to believe the truth of how God sees you. And you start to agree with it in a way where you can actually believe that about yourself. Which may sound a little counterintuitive. You remember I said that devoid of all of that, we are at risk of narcissism and egotism? What if, when that's more established, we become a less selfish person because we're more confident in who we are and our identity, and we are able to love ourselves? And that informs how we can love others. You wonder why some people are really mad and mean and nasty? Because they're mad and mean and nasty at themselves most of the time. So, let's not be that. All right, I think I'm going to close it out with that. So, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for all the ways that you're inviting us to cultivate this deep love with you and to receive your abiding love for us. And so, God, I pray that you would help us all, by your grace, position ourselves to receive. And I pray that we would have the courage to believe you and to agree with you and to use our voice to receive your generosity, your kindness, your love. And I pray that that would transform us into more whole brain Christians. And so, Lord, help us, even as we are in this process of receiving, help us to learn ways to love ourselves that are healthy and whole and intended by you, and not the counterfeits that the enemy or this world offers to us. Help us to grow in that confidence of who we are in you. And I pray that from that place, Lord, you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to keep your commandments. So friends, I bless you to have a wonderful day. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless all of you, and we will see you again next week, if not before.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org and be sure to like our Facebook page.